Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we could have a tremendous amount of scripture reading today. So I'm just going to tell you in some cases where the scriptures are, because it's really too much to try to read in the service today. But today's message is titled, Enough is Enough. Did you ever get to that point? Something was going on and it was just really grinding on you, you know, and you've had it. You ever feel like that? Mm-hmm. Something's going on at work and it's just about more than you can stand, and you say, I've had it. You know? I remember many, many years ago, I had a job, and I really don't know what prompted it one day. But one day I'm sitting there doing my job, and I thought, you know what? I've just had it. And I got up, I walked up to the boss's office and said, I quit. Simple as that. But I had it, you know. And I really don't know at this point, don't remember now what it was. It just made me get to that point. And sometimes it can be something that's maybe a little petty, but sometimes it's something that is going on that you know is wrong, it's not right, and you've just dealt with it all you can deal with it. Ever get to that place? And, you know, sometimes you're working at a job, and in the current business climate, sometimes people want you to do stuff that's not right. Mm-hmm. You ever been at your job and you've been told to lie about something? Mm-hmm. You know? I think all of us have. Well, you tell them this, and you know it's not the truth. And I got to the point, said, okay. So somebody asked me, and I was supposed to tell them a lie. I would say, they told me to tell you this. And pretty much, in a lot of cases, that was the giveaway. You know, this is really not quite right, you know. And I left one job because I told them, I said, I can no longer tell the customers that we're going to do this when I know it's not going to happen. And it got to the point, I said, I feel like I'm having to lie to our clients. And I finally left the place. So we get to those points where enough is enough. But you ever think about God? Does God ever get to the place when he says enough is enough? And I know a lot of people who go around, and especially ones that would like to give Christians a black eye, they run around and say, well, if you're preaching a God that is so good that he shouldn't get mad at anybody, he should forgive everybody for everything, and no matter what they do, you know, he's going to understand and he's going to accept it. You ever hear anybody say like that? You know, everybody's going to heaven type thing, you know. Doesn't matter, you know, what they did or whatever. Everybody's going, hey, you know, if it's a loving God. So if you're preaching, then it can't be a loving God. God is a loving God. Just like parents. Parents are loving parents. Well, most parents anymore are loving parents. But there comes times that they have to discipline their children. How many here of you that have kids raised your kids without ever disciplining them? You don't have any kids, Anthony. But every last one of us, at some point or another, we had to discipline them. Christopher, when you get home, I want you to discipline Anthony, okay? Take care of him for me. You know, I know. You know, that's the thing. You know, no matter how much we love them, when they do something wrong, we have to correct them. And sometimes we had to apply a little bit to their seat of understanding to get their attention. And I know anymore, oh, you don't do that. You'll harm them emotionally and they'll grow up to be criminals. I got news for you, not doing it's why they grow up to be criminals. Amen. It's just like, and we've talked about prayer in schools. When they had prayer in the schools, our crime rate was a lot less. We had a lot less of a lot of things that are wrong with the world today. But then they took prayer out of schools and they tried to take God out of the schools, and you see where we're at today. And now, as I've said, I don't want to put it back in schools. because I'm afraid of what kind of prayers might get prayed. But we tried to get God out of things, and look what kind of a mess we got ourselves into. God sometimes has to discipline. Sometimes God says enough is enough. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and I'm reading today from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, Adonai saw that the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their heart were always of evil only. He said, he looked down on the earth. His creation, those men and women that he created, it said that they were doing evil continuously. That's all they could think about. I want you to look around today. What does it seem like most people are doing? The mindset of most people to do evil. God looked down and it's doing evil. They were doing everything they could possibly imagine to do. It goes on in verse 6 and says, Adonai regretted that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved his heart. Can you imagine getting to the point that you tick God off? I sure don't want to ever be in that circumstance. And I know throughout my life I've made some mistakes, and I've made some things that have probably upset God a little bit. And, you know, things that I probably wish I hadn't have done. And I think we probably all have at one point or another. We've done some stupid things. Mm-hmm. But I don't want to ever get God so mad at me that he says, I regret that I made you. And that is what the situation had come to. God looked down and saw all this vast multitude of people. And who knows how many people there were on the earth at that time? No one knows. But it really got to the point that God said, enough is enough. Wipe them out. I can start over. And don't ever forget that. There's a story of the father who says to his son, who's giving him some problems, and he looks at his son and said, son, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Well, don't forget, God brought you into this world, and he can take you out. And we seem to forget that sometimes. You know, who we are dealing with. We are dealing with the creator of the universe. But they'd reached the point that God said, enough is enough. Well, most of you are familiar with this story that's found in these chapters of Genesis here. And God has said, I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to wipe out the whole thing and I can start over. But it goes on to say in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the sight of Adonai. God looked and he said, I finally, out of all this bunch, I found a righteous man. And through him, I'm going to spare mankind. Of course, if you're familiar with the story of Noah and the ark, and God speaks to Noah and tells him to build this gigantic wooden boat that no one's ever built anything like this before. No one's ever seen anything like this before. Tells him to gather the animals and gives him specific instructions as to how he's to gather them, what he's to put on. Two of every creature, seven of the certain groups of animals that he's to bring onto the boat. Bible goes on to tell us that during this time that Noah's building this ark, it took a while. He didn't have the modern tools that we have today, nor did he have the workforce to build this thing in a big hurry. So as Noah and his family are building the ark, it says Noah preached to the people. He said, hey, Larry, God's going to send a flood. If you don't repent, you don't get on this boat, you're going to be wiped out.
I'm on.
That's not exactly what they said, Larry. They said, Noah, you're a crazy old man. It's never flooded before. Besides, what we need this big monstrosity for, man? We're going to turn him into the zoning commission. Building a boat in a residential district. Crazy old dude. Hey, Steve.
Sir.
If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. Better repent. Get on the boat. And Steve says, you old coot, man. They should have locked you up in a loony bin a long time ago. And he goes on down the line, and it says they all made fun of him. They scoffed at him. They mocked him. Might have even thrown a few rotten tomatoes at him. I remember back in the stories, back in the early days of Pentecost in the early 1900s, people of Pentecostal churches and people throwing rotten tomatoes at him and stuff and harassing him and things like that. We don't see that happening anymore because I'm not so sure Pentecostals are as Pentecostal as they used to be. But anyway, you know, they may have done a few things like that. Crazy old guy. But one day, the ark was finished. One day, the animals were all gathered. And one day, God says to Noah, take your family and get on board the boat. And Noah, don't bother to close the door because I'm going to close it for you. Because if you close it, you can open it. But if I close it, you can't open it. Because let's face it, Noah was a righteous man. He was also probably a man of compassion then. And if he'd heard all these people pounding on the door out there, Noah, let me in. I'm going to drown. He would have opened the door. But God shut the door. So it didn't matter how much they banged, how much they pleaded. It was too late. It was too late. God had said, enough is enough. As you read the story, you find out only Noah and his family were spared, and those that were on board the ark. We go on a little bit later in the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And Abraham has been called by God. It was Abram at the time he was called by God to go to a place that God would lead him. God was going to make him the father of nations. His seed was going to be as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. By the time some of this happens, Abraham's a little up in years, so is his wife, and they have no kids. Kind of seems impossible, huh? But Abraham, by faith, gathered his family, those that worked for him, packed his bags, loaded the camels, and they headed out for that place that God was going to lead them to. Took his nephew Lot along with him. They get to the place, and there's a little bit of strife between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants, and they decide they've got to split up a little bit. And Abraham, being the nice guy that he was, says to Lot, you can take first choice. And Lot looks around this nice valley, city over there, couple of cities to be exact. And his eyes get big, and I'll take the city. You can have the mountains, Uncle Abraham. I'll take the city. I'll take the easy life. So Lot and his family moved into the big city. You know, you hear the stories sometimes, especially years ago, about the country bumpkin who came from the country and he went to the big city and all the things he runs into and the corruption and all these things. And he's so naive, he gets sucked into some of this stuff sometimes. Well, this may have been kind of the way Lot was, because he got in there and he may have been a little naive, but he fell into line with what was going on in the city. Indications are that Lot kind of enmeshed himself politically maybe in the city. Was sitting at the city gates rendering judgment. Became a big shot. Hi, I'm Mr. Lot. You got to listen to what I got to say. Dude, when I walk by, you show your respect. Because I'm Mr. Lot. But the city was wicked, the Bible tells us. Let's go back to Genesis 13:10 and just kind of pick it up here. It says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere before Adonai destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the Garden of Adonai. It says it's almost like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. But then in verse 13 it says, Now the men of Sodom were evil, committing great sins against Adonai. The people there, it says, were exceedingly wicked. They, like those that God had wiped out before the flood, were committing all kinds of atrocities and evils in the sight of God. They were going against God's law. Wickedness abounded. As you go on and you read, you find out several things happen. There's a battle. Lot gets captured. There's all this stuff. Abraham goes and rescues him. They're back, ends up back in Sodom again. And then in chapter 19, Lot gets a visit. A couple of strangers come to visit. And they've got some news for Lot. And here's what they have to say in chapter 19, verse 13, they're saying to Lot, because we are going to destroy it, Adonai has become aware of the great outcry against them, and Adonai has sent us to destroy it. Lot, we've come here to warn you. God has said, with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, enough is enough. I'm going to wipe them out. But Lot, he sent us for your sake to tell you and your family to grab your stuff and get out of here. Don't wait for the movers to come. Don't wait for this or that to happen. You got to get out of here and you got to get out in the morning. A lot of other things that are told there that we won't go in. How the men banged on the doors, wanted him to send these two visitors out to them. But God is going to bring destruction. Enough is enough. Next morning in verses 16 through 17, we read this, but he dallied. Lot's not in this big of a hurry to leave, it seems like. So the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, because his sons-in-law decided they weren't going. We were born here. We're going to stay here. You crazy old people, if you want to leave this beautiful city, this beautiful lifestyle that we have, you can go on, but we're not going. So it says the angels grabbed their hands. It says Adonai was being merciful to him, and led them, leaving them outside the city. And when they had brought them out, he said, Flee for your life. Don't look behind you and don't stop anywhere in the plain, but escape to the hills. Otherwise, you will be swept away. If you go on to read it, you find out that they're told that the city is going to be consumed by fire and brimstone. It's going to come down from the heavens. It's going to be such great destruction that the city is going to be no more. The inhabitants are going to be no more. Now, I know some people say, well, does that really sound like a loving God? You got to remember, as you read there, you find out that Abraham interceded for the city and said, if we can just find some righteous people there, will you spare it? And he couldn't find anybody righteous there. God gave him a chance. There's other stories in the Bible. When Jonah had to go to Nineveh, God was going to destroy Nineveh, but he said, if they repent, I'll spare them. And that says they repented, and they were spared. Now, later on, the people of Nineveh got back into the same thing, and they were destroyed. But when you cry out to God and ask God for forgiveness, he will hear your cry. But if you ignore God, and you have basically thumbed your nose at God, spit in his face, so to speak, you can be destroyed. Because everyone will stand before God someday as their judge. saint and sinner. Saints standing before him to get the rewards that God's going to them, and sinner for final judgment. People don't like to hear that God is a judge, but the Bible is full of it. God is a judge. And there are times that he says, enough is enough. Other examples, and we're just going to name a few here. We're not even going to take time to go to the scriptures because most people are familiar. And for example, the plagues against Egypt, and the death of the firstborn, which is found in Genesis chapters 5 through 12. God had said, I want my people to go to the land that I promised them. I want them to go back home. And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. So these plagues happened. Still refused. Finally the day come that the firstborn were slain. Because enough was enough. Or how about David? You know, David is the most famous king of the nation of Israel. And I know some people get a little surprised when I say he wasn't the first king. He wasn't the second king. He was the third king of Israel. And that's because Israel and Judah at one point had two separate kings there before he became king of the whole caboodle, so to speak. Most famous. God said to him, on your throne will last forever. The Bible also tells us that when Jesus comes back, he'll sit upon the throne of David. David, as a young man, a young boy, an anointed king, even though he didn't ascend to the throne right away, he had to go through a lot of hard obstacles and a lot of hard things. But the Bible tells us, and it's probably one of the most famous stories that little kids learn about all the time, and that's David and Goliath. The Philistines were fighting Israel. Every day, this big giant of a man comes out there and challenges them to fight. And they're all shaking in their boots. Nobody wants to go out and fight this man. And David comes to bring some stuff and check on his brothers, like his father had told him to do. Gets there, he hears Goliath ranting against the children of Israel. And in verse 7, or chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, 17, verse 26, the second half of verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway that he challenges the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is that he can stand up there and challenge the army of God? Why haven't you taken him out? And he looks around and he realizes he's looking at a bunch of sniveling cowards. All of them. We're afraid. Let me at him. They had to hold him back a little bit. He was ready to go out there, right? Well, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. We'll give you some armor. He said, I've tried this stuff. He says, I'll take what I'm used to using, my shepherd's sling. And he gathered up the stones on the way out there. He didn't come to visit to do battle. He came to bring greetings to his brothers and some stuff for them that was sent by his father. But when he got there and he saw that God was being mocked, it set him off. He says, I'm not going to put up with this. Enough is enough. I'm not going to take this from that Philistine. Chapter 17, verses 45 through 46, and David answered to the Philistine, you are coming at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I am coming at you in the name of Adonai Zavat, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have challenged. And today, Adonai will hand you over to me. I will attack you, lop off your head, and give the carcass of the army of the Philistine to the birds in the air and the animals in the land. Then all the land will know that there is a God in Israel. Goliath, enough is enough. You may have your sword. You may have your spear. You may have your javelin. You may have all this vast army behind you, but I got news for you. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and today you will meet your maker. Because I'm going to take you out. What happens? First shot, that sling right between the eyes. By the way, history tells us that after that battle, the Philistines changed the way their helmets were made. Protect them there. But he went after him. He had said, enough is enough. You cannot mock my God. Sometimes God brings divine judgment himself when enough is enough. And sometimes God uses certain people when enough is enough. And there may be times in your life as a Christian that you may have to stand up and say, enough is enough. I'm not going to take any more of this. What about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? There's famine in the land. Jezebel's been killing the prophets. And finally, God speaks to Elijah. Chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah stepped forward before all the people and said, how long are you going to jump back and forth between two positions? And don't we find a lot of that today? Mm-hmm. We don't call it jumping back and forth between two positions. We call it wishy-washy, being two-faced, and a lot of other things that we have names for, but same thing. We take sides on whichever looks to be best to us. Which is going to benefit us most at the time. And he said to him, you're going back and forth like this. If you think Adonai God, Yahweh God is the best thing, you be over here. But if you think Baal is the best thing, you'll be over here. And you're back and forth and it can't go on this way anymore. So you know the story. He challenges the prophets of Baal. He goes on to say, if Adonai is God, follow him. But if Baal follow him, the people answered not a word. And the battle took place. It's a strange battle. Because Elijah gave them the upper hand. You start. You cry out to Baal. He answers by fire. We'll worship Baal. You go first. Hours pass. The only thing that happens is you've got a bunch of hungry people standing around. Some very tired, worn out, mutilated priests of Baal. And nothing's happened. Time for the evening sacrifice. He says, it's my turn. Puts wood on the altar. Douses it with water. Stupid thing to do if you want something to burn. But that's what he does. This is God. This is Ken's translation of it. God, show him your God. And poof! The whole thing went up in flames. The sacrifice, the wood of the altar, the stones, the water that was in the ditch, it's all gone. Because God answered by fire. Enough was enough. It was time to take a stand. And sometimes today, we as Christians have got to say, enough is enough, and take a stand for who we are. So many times today, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to make waves. But I've got news for you. The day is coming. You're going to have to choose which position, which side of the fence you're on. You can't stand there wavering between two opinions. You're going to have to stand and say, I'm a Christian or I'm not. And chances are in some places in the world, if you say, I'm a Christian, it'll be off with your head. And I know people don't like to hear that, but it's coming soon. I preached a message some time ago called Coming Soon to a Country Near You, and I was referring to America as the country near you, and it could be coming soon to here, sooner than many of us would think. Enough is enough. How often does Yahweh God have to say enough is enough? I don't know. But I do know this. A little over 2,000 years ago, he sent his son so that we could be redeemed. Just like with Noah, he gave them Noah, a preacher of righteousness. They got their chance. Pharaoh got his chance. The people, the prophets of Baal, got their chance. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son so that we could be redeemed. Well, what is redeemed? Sometimes I like to look these words up that we as Christians are used to saying, you know, because sometimes people in the world don't always know some of the lingo we speak. So I looked it up in the dictionary just to see exactly what the dictionary definition of the word redeemed is. And I use a couple of different online dictionaries. And the Hyper Dictionary online says, adjective, parentheses, Christianity, saved from the bondage of sin. And that was the only definition given. So I looked then in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it says it's a transitive verb, which means to buy back, to repurchase, to get or win back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity by payment of ransom, to extricate from or help to overcome from something detrimental, to release from blame or debt, clear, to free from the consequences of sin. And that's what Yahweh God sent his son to do 2,000 years ago, that he would be born as a babe in that stable in Bethlehem, but he would grow up to be a man who went about preaching the good news, telling them what God had for them. And then one day he would give his life on the cross of Calvary so that his blood that was shed there could redeem us from our sin. It could purchase us back. It could free us from that bondage. Redemption is there. But to be redeemed, we need a redeemer. And yes, Jesus was that redeemer. I looked up then the definition of redeemer. A person who redeems, especially capitalized, Jesus. Jesus is the redeemer. And for you folks that don't want to hear it from the church, read it in the dictionary. It says Jesus is the redeemer. Hallelujah. And it says to be redeemed is to be purchased from the bondage of sin. That's in the dictionary, folks. If you don't want to take it from the church, take it from the dictionary. It's told you the message. How many of you knew you could get a sermon out of the dictionary? You can get preached out a message of salvation from the dictionary. If we just read it, God, one of these days, is going to declare enough. Is enough. One last time. He's already said it a number of days, or a number of times. But one day, and one day very soon, he's going to say it one last time. Now is the time that we as Christians, that we as believers in Jesus Christ declare, enough is enough. It's time we take that stand and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he was born as a babe in that stable in Bethlehem. I believe that he grew into manhood. I believe he died on the cross of Calvary. And I also believe that on the third day he rose from the dead. Our Redeemer, he had paid the price. I also realize, oh, that 40 days later, he ascended back into the heavens where he now sits on the right hand of his Father, Jehovah God. And I also realize that one day he's coming back for me.
Hallelujah.
One of these days, God's going to say, enough is enough. And his final judgment on planet Earth will take place. And when that happens, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Because you see, even after the rapture, and I don't care if you want to believe pre-trib, mid-trib, whatever, it's going to take place. There's going to be a coming back. The saints are going to be taken to be with the Lord. And I'm not going to fight with people over when that's going to happen. but it's going to happen. But those that are left behind will have an opportunity still to accept Jesus Christ into their heart. But then that day will come when it's cut off and there will be no more opportunity. And they will stand before God and have to hear Him say, "Depart, I never knew you." I want to hear God say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I realize sometimes I have not been as good and as faithful as I possibly could have been. But I want to do my best to serve God. I want to do my best that when I stand before Him, I just want to hear Him say, "Well done, well done." And some of you say, "Well, how can you be well done if you've not done all these big important things?" I got news for you. God didn't call every one of us to be a Billy Graham and Oral Roberts or some of these other famous preachers. He called you to be you. He called you to fulfill the calling that He put in your life. And nobody may know your name, but God does. And one of these days, if you hang on, you keep the faith, He's going to say, "Well done, well done. I knew who you were. I was watching over you. You did what I called you to do." And that's what's most important. Not what the world has called us to do or anybody else, but what God has called us to do. And today, if you're listening to me by the internet, some other means, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And I heard something the other day that made me think a little bit differently. And it's not that we are so important that we can say, "Okay, now Jesus, you can come into my life." We need to surrender our lives to Him. "Jesus, I surrender. I give up. Take me. I'm yours. Possess my life. Be in me what you want me to be." It doesn't take a formula prayer to ask Jesus to save you from your sin. He's already paid the price. He just wants you to hear, "I give up. I'm yours." That's basically it. "I give up. I'm yours. I'm yours. Do with me as you want to do." Because we have to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ when we get saved. If you've done that today, you may have some tough battles ahead of you sometime, but that's okay. You've got God on your side, the God of the universe. And I don't care what anybody else tells you, because there's a lot of strange little case G gods running around out there. But if you've got Jesus in your heart and Jesus in your life, capital G, as the Jews do it, capital G, dash D, because they omit the O, because they don't want to make a mistake on how to pronounce the name of God, the King of the universe, will come into your heart and life. You're serving Him now. He's looking out for you. And this is not your final destination. Your final destination is yet to come. Father, today I thank You for Your word. I thank You because You, the omnipotent, most powerful being, creator of the universe, loved us, Your creation, so much that You have made redemption possible. I thank You today for all that You've done, for all you're doing and for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.